Good evening, and to those online, and to Dave, who for some reason couldn't be here. Apparently he's sick, but he's the one I rely on most. We're in Zephaniah again. We're in chapter 3. We're going to be going over chapter 3 for this week and next week also. So while you're turning there, go to Matthew and go back four books, and you'll come to Zephaniah. Or go to Malachi and go back three books. Either way, it's there. So last week and the week before, we've been talking about Zephaniah, and Josiah, the last righteous king of Israel, instituted reforms after they found the book of the law in the temple. And Zephaniah prophesied right about that time. Zephaniah's name means Jehovah has treasured. He comes from a distinguished family line, including King Hezekiah. His contemporaries, other prophets that prophesied about the same time, were Nahum, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroys Jerusalem in 586 BC, and that's about 50 years after Zephaniah prophesied. So there's a lot of there's prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah that prophesied about the end of Jerusalem and Judah by the Babylonian army. And then the Babylonian army being destroyed by the Persians who rose up. And in Isaiah, we're reading about Cyrus, how God named Cyrus 150 years before he was even born as the leader of the Persian Empire who took down Babylon. So we're reading about Jerusalem, mainly in Zephaniah, and he's talking to these people about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. We saw that in chapter 1 and 2. The day of the Lord is a time of terror and judgment. Some people, if you read the other prophets, were expecting and waiting for the day of the Lord as if it was a good thing. God went out of his way to tell them it's not a good thing and it's not going to be good for you if you go through this day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord has two different applications. The first application is the immediate day of the Lord when Jerusalem gets judged by Nebuchadnezzar in this case. The northern kingdom of Israel already got judged and were exiled and destroyed by the Assyrians. So there's none left in Israel in the northern kingdom. And you can read about all this in Kings and Chronicles and Samuel. But we're talking about the day of the Lord. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought here. I was thinking about Dave too much. So we're talking about the day of the Lord. We've been talking about the last two chapters. We're going to continue talking about it and continue next week to finish up. But he's going to keep talking about the day of the Lord. And then after the day of the Lord, after judgment comes restoration. And that's also included. God doesn't just give books on judgment and destruction and vengeance and such, he gives also restoration. He does that in Revelation, the classic book that shows the day of the Lord, the ultimate day of the Lord. So that second application is the day of the Lord at the day of tribulation, which you can read in Revelation. So it's always a local prophecy concerning the day of the Lord, in this case against Jerusalem. But it's also a national fulfillment when he takes the whole world into his vengeance. And then in Zephaniah, get a mindset of the people in Zephaniah chapter 2. And for those of you who were here last week, I'm going to try not to read chapter 1 or something instead. Last week I read chapter 3 instead of chapter 2. I was as confused as everybody else. Zephaniah 2:15, it says, "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. And the phrase, I am it and there is none besides me, literally in the Hebrew means I am and there is none beside me. That's a title that God took for himself in Isaiah and in this book and other prophecies also. He calls himself I am, which is the name of the Lord from Exodus, of course. And we know that Jesus identified with that name many times. He came and he said, I am the bread of life. I am the door to the sheepfold. He said a lot of I am statements. I am the living water. He was identifying himself with God. And people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, yeah, he did. He took God's title right out of this book because God said he was the I am. Except in this case, from Zephaniah 2, the people are saying that. The city is saying that. I am and there is no other. There's nobody that's going to take us away. There's nobody that's going to hurt us or judge us. God was telling them judgment was coming, but they didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. They had their idols and their gods and their trinkets and their amulets and their card readers and their versions of psychics and sorcerers, and they were telling them everything's going to be fine. They believed those rather than the Lord. But the idols and such of these people can't stop the judgment of God from coming. And I like this quote from Chuck Missler that applies to this. He says, immorality arises whenever people are treated like things and things are valued as if they were people. So people become numbers and just statistics. This was true of Jerusalem, and it's unfortunate that when we read about Jerusalem and the things that they're doing that are wrong, we see it clearly happening today. We see everything that they're doing wrong happening today in extreme measures and ways, and it's going nowhere but worse and worse, which, according to the Bible, is going to happen until Jesus comes back. So let's read Zephaniah chapter 3, 1 through 5. Follow along if you will. Zephaniah chapter 3, 1 through 5. Make sure I have the right ones here. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. So this passage is continuing to talk about Jerusalem. And in verse 3, when he calls them the oppressing city, another translation calls it the shameless city. Because not only are they doing all these things, as we said, about with their idols, worshiping everything but God, they're shameless in it. They see nothing wrong in it. They just keep doing it, and they keep getting worse and worse. So this description also sounds like other nations that the prophet has been talking about. And other nations are doing these things, and that's why God told them when they went into the promised land to begin with, don't intermarry and don't make alliances with these other nations, because you're going to take their gods and they're going to push their gods and their beliefs on you, and you're going to forget the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Everything God said that was going to happen to them happened to them. They could have gone with the blessings. We'll see that in a couple minutes. They could have gone with the blessings, but instead they decided to go with the curses. And again, not only does that sound like the world we live in today, sometimes it sounds like us. God's blessings just pour down like a waterfall all over us every day. And sometimes we get stuck in ourselves or stuck in our problems and such, and we don't see those blessings. All we see is the bad things that happen around us. We can't keep our heads down there. We have to lift our heads up and praise God and believe in God and pray to him and trust him, not stay down there in the ruins. So these other nations and people, everywhere. We're supposed to seek him. And we read last week in Acts 17 that to repent and believe in the Lord is not a suggestion. It's a command. God commands everyone everywhere to repent. And it's nice to say Jesus came into my life and, you know, I accepted him as my Savior and such. But we just need to understand with that also is a command to repent. And people who say, well, I don't have time for Jesus. I'm not going to be a Christian right now. I don't agree with what you're saying. They're saying they refuse to repent, which is the main sin, the main sin that people have. Let's go to Ezekiel 22. I want to look at a couple of verses there. Ezekiel 22, it's back a few verses or chapters past, back a few books past Daniel. Ezekiel 22. I'm going to read a little bit here from Ezekiel 22, starting at verse 23. So forgive me if it's a little long, but I think this pertains to what we're talking about in Zephaniah. And one thing you'll do if you read through the Old Testament and you read through the prophets is you're going to find out they repeat a lot. They say the same things against Israel and against Jerusalem. So Ezekiel 22, 23, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. And her prophets in her midst are like roaring lions tearing at the prey. They're tearing at the people, the leaders, the prophets, the priests and such. They're tearing at the people like they're ravenous wolves. They're not helping them. Not only are they misleading the people because they're following their idols and their beliefs, but they're leading the people of the nation right behind them to do the same thing. They're responsible, but they're not taking responsibility to put these people where they should be worshiping the Lord. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. So he goes on in Ezekiel 22 in that same way, and he's talking to all Israel there. And I have to keep bringing this up, but I've said it before. And in the Thursday night study, we're going through Isaiah, and I have to keep bringing up Romans chapter 1. That's something that everybody should read and be familiar with. I'd like to read a part of it now, so let's go to Romans 1. It's right after Acts in the New Testament. So the leaders within her are like lions and wolves tearing at the people, which Zephaniah says, and they're corrupt, doing violence to the law. Romans 1 shows the results in our modern day about those who don't listen to the Lord or follow in his steps and what he says. Now again, when you say that repenting is a command from the Lord, that goes for every person on the planet. Everyone. Nobody's exempt from that. Romans 1, verse 28. Let me read a couple of verses from here. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who do practice them. And again, I didn't make that list up. It was written 2,000 years ago. And yet it sounds exactly like today. Now, God doesn't have a prophet around telling us to repent and clean up our act enough. We have the Bible to do that, and we have the Holy Spirit within us to do that. And that also makes us witnesses to those around us to show them the same type of things. So these unrighteous people show no shame. Again, back in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, the oppressing city or the shameless city, they're the shameless nation. And also in back in Zephaniah 2, he calls them shameless again in verse 1, shameless nation. He hasn't said anything good about them, and he's not going to. They remain insolent and shameless. In contrast, in verse 5, the Lord is righteous in their midst, and he will do no unrighteousness. So the Lord is in their midst, but he's the one not doing unrighteousness, because that's who the Lord is. He doesn't do unrighteousness. But there's people around him, surrounding him, do. And they should have been keeping his temple clean and pure from all these influences. But as we talked about in the last couple of weeks, they had the temple of God, but they also had secret partitions for their idols in the same temple. So not only were they indifferent to God, they thought God was indifferent to what they wanted to do. And again, that happens today also. So a word about relationships, and I think it's shown very well in these verses that we're reading. If our relationship with God is not right, our relationship to those around us will not be right. We'll not know how to act or what to say. We'll be disrupted, confused, double-minded, as James says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That double-mindedness means we're confused. And we've walked around, when we're frustrated, when we're looking at the circumstances more than God, we're not looking up to Jesus, we get a little confused. Because it's like being in a storm when Peter was trying to walk on water and he was sinking into the water because he started looking at the storm around him, took his eyes off Jesus. He was confused, he was befuddled, and he cried out to Jesus for help, and Jesus reached right down and helped him out. That's what's going to happen for us when we get into these situations, and this is what needs to happen, is we need to cry out to the Lord. These people in Zephaniah's day weren't crying out to the Lord. They were all sinking and drowning, but they weren't crying out to the Lord at all. So let's not go there in our own life. In Deuteronomy 28:20, we're not going to turn there, but it says, the Lord himself will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in everything you do until at last you are completely destroyed for doing evil and abandoning me. This was the Old Testament, but applies to unbelievers today. Again, Romans 1. Now, Israel's function in Deuteronomy 28 was to be so blessed by the Lord that they would live a life of peace and prosperity, worshiping the Lord. And if you read carefully through these sacrifices at the temple, a lot of them were just large barbecues, fellowship barbecues, because they'd barbecue some of the meat on the altar and they'd give it back to the family after it was sacrificed. And then it said, sit down and eat. I can imagine the fellowship they had during the Sabbath day when there was no work supposed to be done. Well, if you're not doing any work, what do? You sit and talk and have fellowship with those around you. You have more food, invite your neighbor over. You have less food, you go and join another family, and you just eat and have a good time doing that. Israel didn't want to do that, though, so they went the other way. And in Deuteronomy 28, once again, you're going to see that the Lord says this in the future, that this is going to happen. He's going to exile them. because he sees what they're going to do, and he sees them moving away from him. Let's go back to Zephaniah 3 if we're not there already. Verses 6 through 8. I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. They rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Verse 8, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So they rise up early to continue their unrighteous deeds, unlike Abraham, who rose up early to obey God's command, and others too. David said in Psalm 5, I rise up early and give you my request, and then I wait anxiously to hear from you. Proverbs 1:15 says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And of course, we know Psalm 1 says, don't walk in the path of the evil ones or in the way of sinners. Their feet run to do evil. They make haste to shed blood. And Solomon, in that proverb, is not talking about sinners here. He's talking about his people. A lot of these prophecies are most of them are towards God's people, not towards unbelievers, which you would think they are. But again, they weren't supposed to intermingle with the other nations around them and take their idolatrous practices and make alliances with them and trade off their sons and daughters to marry them. They were supposed to be separate and pure and holy to the Lord. The future for Israel was to be so blessed that other nations would hear of it and see it and be so impressed, they would ask, well, how come you're so blessed? And that gives the Jews, Israel, a chance to say, well, let me tell you about our God. And that should be happening to us. We should be so blessed from the Lord that people will come to us as a light shining in a dark place and say, how come you're not worried that this is happening? There was a story of last time when we had that shooter in October on the Strip, and one of the women there made the statement, this was in the news, and she said, I had a friend with me who was afraid, running around, freaking out. I didn't know what else to do, so I just fell on the ground and started praying. And that should be our attitude. You know, you can't help in situations like that. You can't do anything about it. What you can do is pray and reach to God like Peter did when he said, Jesus, help me. And Jesus reached down and lifted him back up again. In some situations, we can't help it. In some situations, we have circumstances, we have bills that can't pay, we have car that doesn't work. I've been there through all of that, as most of you probably have. And all you can do about it when you can't fix it is pray and ask God to help you with it. But these people didn't rise up early to pray to God and thank him and wait his blessings for the day. They got up early so they could do more evil. They might have been thinking about evil all night. And, you know, it probably doesn't start out with murder. It probably doesn't start out with, well, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to murder somebody. It starts out with, I need a little bit more money, so I'm going to go ahead and take it from somebody. And then from that, things get worse, and they roll and roll, and they get worse and worse. And then you end up with murder and other things on your hands. In verse 8, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. Plunder is better translated revelation or judgment. And I want to read from the New Living Translation. So listen to this as I read through it and see how they used it. Therefore be patient, says the Lord. Soon I will stand and accuse these evil nations, for I have decided to gather the kingdoms of the earth and pour out my fierce, fiercest anger and fury on them. All the earth will be devoured by the fire of my jealousy. So God calls heaven and earth against the Jews as a witness. He calls all creation to witness his promises. But that word plunder is better rendered judgment. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for judgment. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the tree or with the fire of my jealousy. So going further in Zephaniah, verse 9. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. So if you want to read about the restoration of Israel, you can read more in Romans 9 through 11. And I like the fact that even though we're in the Old Testament, and this is true specifically of Genesis, you see these red threads of salvation and consistency going all through the Bible. Every book in the Bible it goes through, ending up in Revelation. And just as an example, Genesis talks about the tree of life and how mankind is now barred from it for their sin. Revelation talks about the tree of life and it being opened again for believers and in the millennial kingdom eventually. So one thing to note is that when you're in the Old Testament, it's always profitable to go back and forth between the new. So Romans 9 through 11 does talk about Israel's restoration. He talks about the restoration and salvation of the Jewish nation. That doesn't mean every Jewish person will be saved, but Israel as a nation will be saved. The only way to be saved is to come through Jesus, and they're going to be able to recognize the one that they pierced, and they're going to mourn, and they're going to hopefully come to Jesus for salvation when they see him. Verse 9, I will restore to the people a pure language. Some speculate that the pure language would be Hebrew. Isn't that interesting? That's what Israel started talking, and that's what, and when they came back together after 2,000 years in 1948, now they talk Hebrew again. They talk in their right Hebrew. And you've heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found in 1948, I believe, 1947, and they're dated to 150 years before Jesus came on the scene. They're written in Hebrew. And the people today can read those same scrolls. So that's just really interesting things. There will be a remnant in the millennial kingdom blessed by God, and there will be a blessing to the world. This is how it should have been all along. Like we said, they should have been so blessed walking with the Lord and following him and following his ways that other nations should have known it. Now, there's an example of that in the book of Kings, I think it is, when the Queen of Sheba comes and sees Solomon. You remember the Queen of Sheba? She came because she heard Solomon was so wise and his people were so happy that she had to see him himself, see him for herself. And so she came to Solomon, to Jerusalem, and talked with Solomon, and he showed her all his treasuries, showed him he was making terraces, garden terraces, palaces, houses. He showed her all of those things. And then she went and said, the half of what I heard isn't even true. She was so impressed. She went back and told her people, that's the way it should have been. And that's the way it should be for us again. Light of the world. We should be so blessed. And one of the ways that people see us blessed is when we are hurting, when we're down, when we fail, especially when we fail. They need to see that because they need to see how we act. Now, I used the illustration before of when you're hammering something together and you smash your thumb with the hammer. If anybody's around watching you, it'd be interesting to see what comes out of your mouth. But that's a hard thing to get through that. But in other circumstances and such, we need to act in a way that shows us, like this woman at the shooting, she just fell flat down and started praying to her God, and her life was in his hands. We need to be able to do that when we fall into different circumstances, especially when they're not good. When things are failing, when your car doesn't work, when you can't pay the bills, when somebody's passed away that was close to you, when you're going through all these things, and they do seem to gang up on you, don't they? When you're going through all these things, you've got to be able to stop and say, you know what, Jesus, I need help with this. I need help with this. Get me through this and show me what to do and how to go so that people will look at you. They might not say it, but they'll look at you and they'll say, how come you're different? How come you're not freaking out? How come you're not breaking up about this? I couldn't get through that. I've been through some things, and I'm sure you have too, about the worst things in the world might have happened to you. And you walked through those things and you came through. It might have been a year, might have been 5 years, maybe 10 years. Maybe it's still going on. But people that know you, your family and friends especially, they're noticing you. They really are. They might not show it. They might not say anything. You might not ever hear from them again, but they're noticing it. And lo and behold, when they go through something and such, they're going to come to you and say, you know what, could you pray for me? And you're going to be like, where did that come from? Because they've been watching you, especially when you're failing and going through a lot of hard things in life. They're watching you. But the Jews weren't following up to what they should have been doing. They weren't following up to walking with the Lord and making sacrifices to him and following the law like he wanted them to. So there was no light shining from Jerusalem. There was only pain and suffering and vengeance, and then, of course, the crime and the evil that they do to each other. People, leaders and such, going to bed and just devising ways to do evil. Not only just doing evil, but devising new ways to do evil. So this remnant, again, let's talk about the remnant for a minute. God always leaves a remnant of his people. Even when Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian army before this, before Jerusalem's destruction, there was a remnant that went into exile. When Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, there was a remnant that went into exile. That was on purpose because it kept the Israelite line pure and to make sure that there was a branch to come back into the promised land. Now, that has been going on for thousands of years, as we see again with Israel in 1948. The remnant of his people started coming back again before that time and started living in their promised land again. And then in 1948, they were finally recognized as a nation. But God always leaves a remnant, so that Israel is always carries on. And also for another reason, to preserve the line of the Messiah. That was God's plan from the beginning. Now again, I can't stress enough that if you go through Deuteronomy 28, you're not only going to find the blessings that Israel should have had, you're going to find the cursings. In those cursings, excuse me a second. In those cursings, God tells them they're going to go into exile. He tells them this is going to happen to you. Your crops are going to die. You're going to be frustrated and confused, and you're going into exile. He didn't say, if you don't do these things, then this curse of exile is going to come upon you. He said, it's coming, because he knew they weren't going to keep true. So back in Deuteronomy, before they even got to the promised land, God already said what was going to happen. And in Amos 3:7, we saw that a week or two ago. It says that God never does anything without telling the people through his prophets. He tells his prophets, the prophets tell the people. God never does anything without doing that. Nothing God does is a secret. Everything prophesied about Jesus was from the Old Testament, came true. The next prophecy about Jesus is his second coming, and that's all going to come true. And there's many prophecies about that. One of the most prophesied events in the Bible between that and the tribulation period, besides his first coming. But God never does anything without telling his people, even if it's judgment and vengeance, in the hopes that they'll repent and return to him. Now, we saw also that because if they do repent, doesn't mean they're going to escape his vengeance and judgment, but it means that they will be able to escape the worst of it, and the best thing that could have happened at that time was they go into exile. At least in exile, they stay alive. And that was the best thing that could have happened to them, because judgment and vengeance was coming on the whole nation of what was left of Israel. So as God's judgment comes down on the earth, so does his spirit and restoration. And if you feel like you've been under God's judgment sometimes, or conviction, if you want to put it that way, and you look back at those times, you ought to see that he restores you too, because nobody's left in judgment and devastation. When their heart turns to the Lord, he helps everybody. Jesus said, if they come to me, I will never, ever reject them. I won't reject anybody. And sometimes we felt the worst in our lives, especially if we remember before we were saved, we didn't feel like God wanted us at all and that he would reject us. But he doesn't reject us. So even after the worst times, even if we go through a circumstance and fail it, he's still there to help us back. Repent, ask forgiveness, he picks us up, and we keep going. And I like the idea a lot about this analogy, where I think God's hands are like a giant ocean liner that are going to get us to heaven. We're all on this ocean liner, all the believers, and we're going to get to heaven. However, I might be sitting in a rowboat on the deck of that boat. And in one day, I might move ahead 3 feet and then go back 2 feet and feel like I'm not getting anywhere because I only went 1 foot ahead. But I'm still on that boat of God's hands, and I'm still going towards the prize. I'm still going towards the future where the kingdom of the kingdom of God is, where heaven is. So sometimes I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. But I know that God's still carrying me, just like the footstep poster says over there. He's always carrying us, even if we're not being faithful. And sometimes it's hard to be faithful when you're going through these circumstances. Jerusalem was not being faithful. They were going through some hard circumstances, because as much as you have the leaders and the priests and such, the princess of the people, leading other people astray in the city and doing these evil things, you have the people who are victims of those evil things. And we know one person that was like that, and that was Lot. Excuse me. Lot was said to have been sitting right at the gate of Sodom. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? They were obliterated by the Lord for their sin and their evil. Lot was, before that, was sitting right at the gate, and the New Testament says he was anguished in his soul because of the unrighteous things they were doing. So besides the fact that the leaders and princes are tearing at the people like wolves and destroying them from the inside, are the people who are being inflicted upon, who are being destroyed and such. And they pray to the Lord, and their way out, in this case, their way out was exile. And the Bible also says that God always shows us a way out. And he does. Their way out was exile, and that's what happened to them. They went to exile, and as an additional note, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and took the Jews into exile. Cyrus of Persia came and destroyed Babylon and in that way inherited all their exiles and stuff. God did that just so that Cyrus, the leader of the Persians, could let the Jews go back to their land and rebuild the walls of the city and the temple. So even in that, if you know Romans 8:28, he causes everything to work together for good. Even that's true in that situation, even as bad as it was. He had to destroy the whole nation under judgment, but he left a little remnant to go out, and then through a Gentile king, he let a remnant return and build up Jerusalem again. Isaiah 55, I'd like to go there for a minute and read Isaiah chapter 55, and that's before Jeremiah to the left. Isaiah 55. And this just isn't in this invitation isn't just for the Jews, it's for the whole world. And you'll see when you're going through prophecy, one of the keys is you'll see instead of him saying Jerusalem or Judah or the people, he'll actually start and change into the nation and the world. He'll bring judgment on the world. That's a clue right there that he's talking that prophecy is about the world itself. And that's what happens in this section. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. Just listen as I read through these and follow along if you like. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and we will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. If anybody thirsts, come to me and you shall receive living water. So everything that God says in the Old Testament is prophesied, comes true concerning Jesus, and all his promises are true. But a lot of these things, if you go to the New Testament, you're going to find their fulfillment from the Old Testament. The invitation to come and drink water for free is for the world. John 3:16 is meant for the world. We quote that, but we need to think about it. The world, not just a select few, not just, as some say, not just for the ones who are going to be saved. This is for the whole world, the invitation for the whole world. And anyone who believes in him will be saved. Zechariah 14:16 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's talking about the millennial kingdom, the future millennial kingdom when Christ reigns on earth for 1,000 years. The Jews will be his people again. The Jews will be saved. No unrighteous enters that. Unrighteous will enter that kingdom. And the believers will be there too. Paul talks about this again in Romans, how the Jews, because they refused to believe God, the world was blessed, the Gentiles were blessed, because now salvation comes to them. How much more thrilling and happy will it be when the Jews return and become saved? Because they'll join the ones who are grafted in, the Gentiles, who are all those who aren't Jews. So that'll be a good time during the millennial kingdom. And in verse 10 back in Zephaniah 3 to finish up, In verse 10, he says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia means towards the end of the world as they knew it. And if you look at Israel on the map, you're going to see him surrounded by different nations, and Ethiopia's on the south, and that's as far as they knew at the time. So next week, I want to finish up with Zephaniah chapter 3. It's verses about restoration. And if you're doing books and chapters on judgment, you have to do restoration and comfort, because otherwise it leaves you with a taste of judgment in your mouth. And it can get a little weighty at that point. So, as I said, God never leaves those who are devastated by judgment or by circumstances or anything like that. He never leaves them as long as they come back to him and ask him for help, and they haven't defiled themselves with other gods and other idols, which can be anything in our life. So he always works to restore those who have fallen. And we're going to see that in the end of chapter 3. And also, one of the things that Jerusalem was doing, which I also want to talk about, is called syncretism. I mentioned that before, the word syncretism. You may not know the word, but you know what it means. It means when two opposing things go to try to get together, they try to put things together. And as an example, you've heard of Christian witches. Okay, that can't happen, because the Bible condemns sorcery and witchcraft. You can't be a Christian and be a witch at the same time. You can call yourself that, but it can't be done. You can't put those two practices together. That's called syncretism. And I want to talk about it because that's next week, because that's what Jerusalem was doing. They were putting all these practices of their idols and mixing them with the Lord and his practices too. They never were faithful to the Lord, and they're not going to be faithful up to the destruction of Jerusalem when they go into exile. They probably haven't ever been as faithful as they were under David or Solomon, and they won't be until when Jesus comes back to bring peace on the earth. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Zephaniah. Thank you for the night that we can read and study and relax. Thank you for church on Wednesday, for cleansing us, for forgiveness of sins, for making us righteous, for giving us hope for a future and hope for tomorrow morning when we wake up. And hopefully tomorrow morning when we wake up and do whatever we need to do, it's not the usual stuff, but it's a new day, because there's never been a Thursday like tomorrow, just like there's never been a Wednesday like today. So thank you for church in the middle of the week. Thank you for Pastor Dave and all he does to help me and all he does to help the church. And I just pray you'd heal him up, and because I'd like to say some things about him that are funny, but I can't do that when he's sick. So thank you for Pastor Dave. Bless him and his family, and thank you for tonight. In your name, amen.